What a wonderful song, one of those songs that kind of sticks in your mind, and what a great song to have to do that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 500. If not, the Psalms are pretty much in the middle, at least towards the middle of the Bible. Psalms are a pretty familiar book as well. Consider Psalm 100, all of it. It's only five verses, and so not a big psalm to consider. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Well, as I said, we're 5 days or 4 days now from Thanksgiving Day. But if you don't look closely, that might be difficult to notice. It might be difficult to tell. Thanksgiving can easily be trumped by Christmas, or at least the commercialization of Christmas. If you go to any store that might or doesn't have a meat department, then you'd be hard-pressed to notice that Thanksgiving Day is upon us. And it's ironic that on a day when we're supposed to be giving focus or placing focus on giving thanks, corporate America is trying to get us to buy more stuff. And so Thanksgiving doesn't really have a season like Christmas does. Corporate America hasn't been able to figure out, apart from turkeys, how to get us to buy things on Thanksgiving Day. Well, for us Christians, Thanksgiving Day really shouldn't be anything all that unique. We might celebrate in a unique way the day itself, but at the heart of Thanksgiving is giving thanks, and that shouldn't be something unique to us as Christians. We aren't called to observe one day of Thanksgiving a year. We're called to be thankful throughout the year, to be thankful every day, to live lives of thankfulness. Our Heidelberg Catechism asks, after asking the very first question of what is your comfort in life and death, goes to the second question and says, what do you need to know to live and die in that hope, in that comfort? And the answer is threefold: the greatness of your sin and misery, how you are saved from your sin and misery, and how you are to be thankful for such redemption. And those three answers are really the three parts to the catechism. And so the catechism spends one third of itself on Thanksgiving, on how we are to be thankful for what God has given to us. So while the world may be devoting one day a year to being thankful and maybe even struggling with that, as Christians, we're called to be a people of thankfulness. And so, although Thanksgiving is still 4 days away, I thought we might look at a Thanksgiving text in order to remind us of our daily responsibility to be thankful before God. Psalm 100, this psalm before us, is part of a larger body of psalms that spans Psalm 92 to 100. These psalms were thought to have been sung at the last annual feast, or the last annual feast festival of Israel after the harvest. They were sung specifically with thanksgiving in mind. And the psalm before us, Psalm 100, was the last one. It was the doxology of those psalms. Notice the title of the psalm in the subscript: A Song for Giving Thanks. Now, there's a whole genre of thanksgiving psalms, but not one of the 150 psalms are given a title in its subscript: A Psalm for Thanksgiving. But this psalm is. That's what this psalm is about, and from beginning to end, it focuses on that very point. So I want to look at this psalm this morning with Thanksgiving in mind. And I want to look at it from really two themes that are really built into the structure of this psalm. This psalm is a great example of Hebrew parallelism. It's a poetic technique of really mirroring two passages together. This is a small psalm, and so it's easy to see that parallelism in these verses. Psalm 100 has four basic stanzas. Verses 1 and 2 make up the first stanza. Verses 3, the second. 4, the third. And 5, the fifth. And the way the parallelism works is really the first stanza and the third stanza mirror each other. They match each other. They call us to do something. And so that's what we want to focus on this morning as one of our main points. The theme of being called to bring and offer thanksgiving. And then the second and the fourth mirror each other as well. And what they do is they present us with the reasons to give thanksgiving. And so when you see that structure, what you have is this beautiful poetic verses, which are kind of like if you've ever, maybe as a kid, you painted one side of a page and then you folded the page over and then you open it back up and you notice on both sides that they kind of match. That's what this passage does. And so we're going to consider this morning a call to thanksgiving and the reasons for thanksgiving. We'll look at our first point now. The psalm begins by saying, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." The psalmist calls the whole world to come to before the Lord and to offer thanksgiving. The Lord is the Lord of all, and he will not be satisfied with the praise and thanks of just one small, exclusive group of people in the Middle East. It may have seemed that way in the Old Testament. It may have seemed, for the most part, that the Lord called forth praise and thanksgiving from Israel exclusively. But if you remember, Israel wasn't supposed to keep the knowledge of God to themselves. They weren't supposed to keep the knowledge of the salvation of God to themselves. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. That's exactly what we saw last week, right? Jonah was called to go and take the message of salvation of God to the people of Nineveh. He was supposed to testify to them. And that's what Israel was supposed to do in general. They were supposed to be a testimony to the nations. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. And that's exactly what this psalm begins by calling all the earth to do. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now it's beautiful. It's beautiful because all of us here this morning, each and every one of us, represent all the earth. We are representatives of all of the nations. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted. He desired that all peoples would worship him. And that's why he calls forth praises and thanksgiving from all the earth. And this is a theme that you see over and over in the Psalms. Psalm 67. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 98. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It was God's plan from the very beginning to bring forth praises and thanksgiving to himself from all of the earth, from all of the nations. And in a very real sense, as I said, we here this morning are a fulfillment of that plan. A fulfillment. When this psalm calls all the earth to make a joyful noise, it's speaking to you. It's speaking to me. It's speaking to every one of us here this morning, whether you've come to church your entire life, or if this is the first time you've ever been in a church building, this psalm calls you to offer thanks and praise to the Lord God. For He is the God who calls a people who are not His people, His people. You see, Christ isn't mentioned in this psalm at all. But really, this psalm and what it calls us to do, and so many of the details, hinge upon the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. None of this psalm would really make much sense if it wasn't for Christ, if we didn't see it in light of Christ. But when we look by faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and acknowledge that sin and the Savior that God has provided, then this call makes perfect sense. All the earth break forth in praise and thanksgiving. And again, so that's why this psalmist says this. So that's why he calls this, because in Christ, we who are not God's people have become His people. It's a beautiful theme that reigns throughout all of Scripture. Paul speaks of it in Romans 9, quoting from the book of Hosea. He says, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." Again, that's each of us, each and every one of us here this morning. We, if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we look to Him for the forgiveness of our sins, we who were not His people have become sons and daughters of the living God. And the fact is, God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to extend His grace and mercy to anyone. He certainly didn't have to extend it to Israel, and He didn't have to extend it to us. But He did, because He's the Lord, compassionate and forgiving, the loving, gracious God and Father. And so as recipients of that grace, we're called to offer thanksgiving to Him. And really, there's no greater occasion to do that than when we come together with God's people in worship, to stand before Him and worship Him. Notice what verse 4 says. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." The gates and courts that are referenced here and referred to here are the gates and courts of the temple. The call here is a call to bring thanksgiving in our worship. Now, that doesn't mean that when we aren't together worshiping God, that we aren't to be a people of thankfulness. As I said already, we're supposed to live lives of thankfulness. We're supposed to live lives that are characterized as being thankful. But really what this psalm is focusing on here is that there's no greater occasion to give thanks to the Lord than when we come together before Him. You see, this call to thanksgiving is really a call to a kind of attitude, a kind of disposition of our heart, where we should have a heart of thankfulness. Hearts that are joyful, hearts that are glad, hearts that can't help but break forth into praise and singing out of the thankfulness and the appreciation that we have to God for what He has done. And so when we come together, let's do so with the kind of heart that is called for here. Let's do so with the kind of expression, maybe even the kind of emotion that is spoken of here. I think when you read verses 1 and 2 and verse 4 together, you really get a sense that the Jewish worship was quite loud, quite exciting. And it was. They were commanded to do so. "Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise." There's a lot of emotion there. There's a lot of expression called forth there. Now, today is Sunday, and in the minds of American people, there are two things that happen on Sunday. People go to church, and people gather together for football. All around the country and all of the major cities, people will gather together for a football game. And let me ask you, do you think those crowds will be excited? Do you think those crowds will express emotion for that game? Certainly so. Why shouldn't we have that kind of expression, that kind of emotion for our God? Why shouldn't we have that in our thankfulness towards Him? In fact, shouldn't we even have more? They get excited over a game. Shouldn't we get excited over what the Lord has done for us? Now, I'm not talking about the kind of happy, clappy stuff that goes on in churches today. That's not what's being described here. And I'm not talking about disorderly worship where people dance in the aisles and shout out of order. That's not what's being described here. What's being described here is a scene where people burst forth in praise, adoration, thanksgiving, out of a recognition for who God is. Praise here is called forth because of God, because of who He is, because of what He has done. And so this psalmist doesn't just focus on calling us to praise, but he gives us great reason to. And that's our second point, the reason for thanksgiving. What should cause us to first and foremost offer praise to the Lord is really that He is God Himself. Notice what verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Christianity is fiercely monotheistic. We believe in one God. Just like the Hebrew Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." The Jewish people took that statement very, very serious. But today, that's something we can kind of take for granted. You see, we don't live in the kind of day and age, the kind of culture that our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament lived in, where they were surrounded by pagan gods, gods that were in competition with Yahweh. We don't live in that day and age of competition. But the Old Testament did. The Old Testament saints did. We saw an example of that a couple of weeks ago with the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, where he really went head to head with 400 of the prophets of Baal. And Yahweh showed Himself in that situation, in that story, to be the one true God of all the earth, and that there was no other God besides Him. And that's what this psalm focuses on and points out to us as one of the main reasons we are to give praise and thanks to God. There's no other God. No one other to give thanks and praise to. He is God, the only one who deserves our thanks. The word that the psalmist uses here for know in verse 3 can also be translated as admit or acknowledge. The psalmist is saying, know that He is God. Admit that. Acknowledge that. And then notice that the word Lord there is in all capitals. The psalmist uses the covenant name of God there. It is Yahweh, our God, who is Elohim. He is the only one whom the title God can correctly, rightly, and fittingly be given to. Put this all together, and what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, the God, our covenant God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who led the people out of the house of bondage, who delivered them, the God who led the people to the mountain and gave them His law and promises to take them into the land, and then fulfilled those promises. That God is the only God. Yahweh is God, and He deserves our thanks. But there's more cause here to give thanks and praise to Yahweh other than the fact that He is just God, or that He is God. Yahweh is the God of all the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. But we should also praise Him because He made us, because He created us. He formed us, as David says in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." We owe thanks for our lives to no one other than the one true God of the Scriptures. Now, man today may attempt to explain that fact away. He may attempt to explain his existence by appealing to random chance or evolutionary processes. And he thinks that in offering up an alternative view to the way that he was created and made, that he doesn't have to offer up thanks and praise to God. But it's not going to work. God's fingerprints are all over his creation. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. We know that beautiful text. We're familiar with that beautiful text. The knowledge of God is inescapable. And then Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Humanity can attempt to suppress the truth all they want, but it's inescapable. God is the creator. He made us. And as the psalmist says, we are his. I think that last statement is really the heart of the problem for humanity. You see, the problem with humanity isn't that the evidence doesn't point to God, a creator. The problem is that humanity will not bow the knee. They don't want to recognize a creator, because if they did, then that means that they would have to recognize that we owe him allegiance. We belong to him, and we are responsible for what he calls us to do. That's the problem. So we might not live in a day and age where there's competition between gods, but there's certainly still competition going on today. Man thinks he himself can compete with God. And so the question that this psalm poses before us this morning is, who will you offer thanksgiving to? This Thanksgiving Day, who will you thank for all that you have? Will you thank yourself? Will you thank random chance? I think it's pretty ironic that on a day when Americans are supposed to be giving thanks, many may not know who to thank. They may not know who to offer thanksgiving to. And it's interesting that the point of having a National Thanksgiving Day was really to thank God himself. Abraham Lincoln, when he established the National Day of Thanksgiving, said this, that it was to be, quote, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And then he went on to say this, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined by the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Friends, when we celebrate Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving Day, and when we offer thanks throughout our lives, let's not forget who it is that we thank. It's God himself, our creator, our maker. But there's another reason here stated and mentioned by the psalmist for offering thanks to God. The psalmist alludes to it at the end of verse 3 and then continues in verse 5. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist is referring to the redemptive love of God in these verses. Verse 5 speaks of his steadfast love. The word used there is hesed. We've heard that word before. It's a word that we know to refer to the covenantal love and faithfulness of God. A word that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the work and life of Jesus Christ. For those of us here this morning who know God not only as creator, but also as redeemer, this hesed is for us. He not only created us, but He redeemed us. And so we have no greater reason to offer thanks and praise to God than for the covenantal love and faithfulness that is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who sacrificed His life so that we might be called children of God, so that a people who could never be His people would be called sons and daughters of God Most High. Jesus, who uttered the words, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? So that we might offer up joyful noise to the Lord with thanksgiving and praise, serving Him with gladness, coming into His presence with singing. Jesus, who was crucified outside the city gates, so that we might come into the courts, into the gates of God, and praise and thank Him. Jesus, who endured the cross so that God's love might endure eternally to us, and that it might be expressed in the work of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater reason to give thanks today than Jesus Christ, our perfect righteousness, our perfect sacrifice, which dealt with sin that was over us. I think there's one other thing that this psalm really points out to as well. Maybe not explicitly, but I think when it calls us to give thanks to the Lord, it's calling us not only to thank the Lord throughout our lives, but this is a call that really calls for praise even into eternity, into the eschaton, on that day when we will stand face to face with our Lord and God. We will make a joyful noise. We will serve Him with gladness and singing. We'll come into His courts with praise and thanksgiving. We'll acknowledge in the fullest sense that He is God and that we are His. And we will know as never before that perfect covenantal faithfulness and love. And so this Thursday, this Thanksgiving Day, provides us with another opportunity to say again to the Lord what we should have been saying our entire lives, and what we should say from this point on, and what we will say into all eternity. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, after hearing a text like this, Lord, what can we do but give you thanks? We thank you for creating us, for making us, for giving us life and breath. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. We thank you for the goodness and the faithfulness and the love that you have showered upon us in Christ. Lord, you are truly gracious and kind. You are the faithful one. May our lives reflect the kind of thankfulness and gratitude that this psalm calls forth from us. And Lord, may we express that every day of our lives. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.